Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson, and as always, if you want to get in touch with us at the Gospel Mailbox, you can contact me via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org, or you can phone me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623, or you can contact us via post, Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Well, we're continuing on our series on Psalms 119. And as I have mentioned before, Psalms 119 is an acrostic in the Hebrew, using the Hebrew letters. And the two sections we're going to take on tonight are Nun and Shemak. Probably mispronounced those, but it is... This is session number 8, and Nun is in verses 105 through 112, and that next section, Shemak, is verse 113 through 120. Well, taking this first section, starting at verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimony have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." And I want us to stop and think on this phrase that's found in 105, "a light unto my path." There was a famous TV show that used to start off every program with that particular verse, and it was a Bible teaching program. I forgot which denomination or group put it out, but they'd always started off with that verse about thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I want us to stop and think for a minute how that the Bible uses that metaphor in a couple of different ways about being a light. In this verse, it is using the Word of God as the light for our feet, and a lamp to our feet, and a light unto our path. And one of the things that is so critical, this is just common sense and common the way things work in our lives, how that when you're in darkness and you're walking in, like in an unfamiliar area, out in the backyard or something like that, how that you always take your light and shine it out in front of you, because if you don't, there may be a pothole, there could be a child's toy, there could be a stump that you trip over. So you need that light to show you the things that you could potentially trip over. And the psalmist, in this imagery, when the psalmist is talking about thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist is using that kind of imagery of how that you use the word of God to light the way before you so you don't end up stumbling over things, because the Bible has warned you not to stumble over that kind of thing. But there's also another way that the Bible uses path and shining light, that kind of imagery. And if you look in Proverbs 4 and 18 and 19, where the book says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. And you see, I want us to stop and consider for a moment how that our efforts, how our walk, that we are the only Bible that some people read, and how that our path should be as a shining light that shows the way to other people, for other people to know how to act and how to come to the Lord, and how good that the goodness of the Lord is, and how joyous it is to have favor with God and to feel His Holy Spirit in our lives, and to feel His love flow through us, and how that our actions and our feet and our footsteps should be a shining light that shines out to different folks. And I want us to move down to the 106th verse, where the psalmist is talking and he says, "I have sworn and I will perform it. I have sworn and I will perform it." I think that's one of the most important things that if we're going to instill in people today and our culture, that's one of the most important things that we need to be giving to folks over and over again, how important it is for your word to mean something. If you give your word, it needs to be something that you have every intention of carrying through with, and that you'll perform it even to your own hurt, even when it's not convenient. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes 5:5-6, "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" Deuteronomy, the law, Deuteronomy 23:21-22, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee." How many times have folks, their kid has gotten sick and they have made all of these promises to God, and the minute the fever lifts, they totally forget about it. Or they get in financial difficulty and they make these promises to God, "Lord, if you'll let me get me a job and get to paying this house note, I'll pay my tithes, I'll come to church, I'll teach Sunday school, I'll do this, that, and the other." And then God gives you that job, and you completely forget about fulfilling that vow. You know, there's a scary story in the New Testament. If you look in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, the first part of it, I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to read and contemplate this. If you're sitting out there and listening to the sound of my voice and the Holy Ghost is pricking your conscience about something, I want you to read the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. This is what it says. But a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, friends, let me tell you, it is a fearful thing to lie to God. That's in the New Testament. People act like that God only did that kind of thing in the Old Testament, but this is in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. It's absolute, utter truth. What happened? When I was a Royal Ranger commander at one of the local churches, we were in pretty bad need of some Royal Ranger materials, that we were going to have to come up with a way to raise the money somehow. And so all the Royal Ranger commanders were together, and the city of Chattanooga had contacted me about going down and teaching Taekwondo at Howard Middle School in their after-school program. And I had told them I'd go ahead and do it, and I told them they didn't have to pay me. They said they were going to pay me anyway. My expectation was that total it might be just enough to pay for my gas to go down to Howard or something like that. That it was going to be just maybe $20, $30, $40, $50 or something like that. That was my expectation. So anyway, we were having a big meeting at the Royal Ranger commanders at that church, and we were discussing where were we going to come up with the money. And I had just gotten, maybe a week prior, prior to that meeting, I'd talked to the city about going ahead and teaching Taekwondo at Howard Middle School. And so I told him, I said, well, you know, I got this little job going down to Howard Middle School teaching Taekwondo. I'll take everything I make and I'll put it into our Royal Ranger program. Well, time went on. We started having a little after school program, their after school program down there at Howard Middle School. The city of Chattanooga started paying me, and it was a lot more than I expected. It ended up, of course, I mean, you know, I taught for a good while, but it ended up maxing out, I think, at about $1,000 or something like that. And and I'd already told all these guys I was going to take every penny I made teaching Taekwondo down there and put it into the Royal Ranger program at that church. So I was sitting there thinking to myself, you know, when the checks started rolling in, well, you know, Lord, I don't know if they really need all this money down there at that Royal Ranger program. And so I began to do a little bit of an Ananias and Sapphira kind of maneuver in my mind, thinking, well, now how can I sort of, I know I said this, but now how can I work this around and everything? And the Lord brought it back to my mind about that story in the 5th chapter of Acts. And I want you to know, it scared me. There was no way in the world I was going to go back on what I promised. And I mean, them kids, that Royal Ranger program, they had some of the nicest stuff in that program. Because they actually had a little bit more than what they really needed. So all the kids, you know, they got t-shirts and everything. But it all worked out good. And the Lord knew what He was doing, because it went to a good use and all like that. And the important thing is that if you make a promise to God, you make sure you go through with it. And I'll tell you something else too. If do not under any circumstances. Do not give the impression that you are given something that you're not given. See, that's another thing that the Ananias and Sapphira did that was so dangerous. They wanted to look like big shots. They were trying to give the impression that they were given something that they really wasn't given. And before any of that happened, they could have kept that. It wasn't that God was demanding that money from them. It was the fact that they had promised to do it and didn't do it, and that they had lied about doing it. So be real careful to be a person of integrity and a person of honor. Because it'll come back to get you. And I'll tell you something else too, while we're on the subject, and you know, the story of Ananias and what the book talks about, making vows to God, making sure that you pay them, it's really critical that we understand who we are talking to when we talk to God. I'm afraid that sometimes that because we focus in on the grace of God and His loving kindness and how He cares for us and how He knows our frame, that we're nothing but dust, I'm afraid sometimes that we forget we're talking to the Almighty, powerful, infinitely righteous, infinitely holy, infinitely wise God, the Creator of the universe. And we begin to talk to God like one of our buddies, like somebody we're just going to hang out with. You know, God's not your buddy. He's not somebody you're hanging with. That is your Creator. You need to show God respect. Now, going down to the second section, Samek, which is starts at the 113th verse, goes from 113 to 120, it reads like this. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for thy deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now I want us to focus in on this phrase, I hate vain thoughts. And let's think for a minute the different types of vain thoughts. First off, we have evil thoughts, which are vain thoughts. And before we really talk about that much, I want us to think for a minute what the word vain really means. There's a couple of definitions for vain and vanity. One of them, of course, is the way we generally think of the word in our contemporary times, where we think of it as arrogance, we think of it as conceit, and there is that concept, that part of the word. But the main thrust of that word vain, when you read it in the Bible, the main thrust of it is the fact that it's empty, that it's worthless. It's not worth anything. So, with that being said, and thinking about the phrase in the 113th verse where it says, where the psalmist was talking, I hate vain thoughts. Now let's stop and think about different types of vain or empty thoughts, worthless thoughts. First off, let's acknowledge that one type of vain thought are evil thoughts. Now we find in Romans 1 and 21 where Paul was talking, and he was talking about how that the Gentiles had begun to come up and think of all these evil thoughts and lust and that kind of thing. And he's talking Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They became vain in their imaginations, and they begin to imagine these evil thoughts, these worthless thoughts, these empty thoughts, and that as they begin to imagine more and more things, their heart became to be more and more darkened. There's a residual, cyclical kind of effect that happens with evilness and with evil thoughts, and how that the more you think them, the worse you get. And the more hardened your heart gets, the more evil thoughts you think. Now there's another type of vain thoughts, is when people think of just constant, all they think about is the act of making money. Now, I'm not against, believe me, I'm not against. There's weeks I may work 50, nearly 60 hours a week in my, at my vocation, at my craft that I, that where I make my living. And I believe a man should do that. I believe a man should take care of his business. He should support himself. And there are weeks I put a lot of hours in my, craft. And I believe in doing that. I believe that is a godly thing. I think that's what men should do. But you got, you can't always that be the only thing that just that you're thinking about continually is how to make more money. This being consumed in constant commerce. You know, Jesus told about a story about a guy. Luke 12, starting the 16th verse. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. See, there are two sides to that. Laying up treasure for yourself and not being rich toward God. And that is vanity. It is emptiness. Then we have another form of emptiness that is basically worthless religious rudiments. And we find in Colossians 2, starting in the 17th verse, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So we see that how that in these some of these worthless religious steps that people go through, how that being puffed up and they're vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, how it's, this is another form of vain thoughts. We have another one that this mainly is the way we use the word today, which is conceited thoughts. Conceited thoughts. Isaiah 28:1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when it looketh upon it seeth, and while it is yet in his hand, it eateth up. Well, friends, I am just about out of time. If you want to contact us, you can contact me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Or you can write me via post, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409, or on the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. This is Donnie Bryson in the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.